I want you to take your Bibles and join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is on page 1267 in a church loan Bible. I want to study most of this epistle over these three messages this morning because I believe this is a very encouraging reminder for us in the body of Christ on how we ought to treat one another, how we ought to walk in relation to Jesus Christ and ourselves and our new nature, and also some warnings too that come about. But one of the major thrusts in 1 Thessalonians is there's coming a day where we're going to be with Jesus. Things are kind of capped off, there's a climax in chapter 4 where the rapture is taught, and this is a way of encouragement from Paul to the believers in Thessalonica. You haven't missed the day of the Lord. There's going to come a time where we are taken out of here, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:18 concludes by saying, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're going to get there when we get there, but we're going to start in chapter 1. Paul has a greeting here. He says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Just a couple of things to note here. When Paul addresses these believers in Thessalonica, he says that they are found in Christ. Look at that last part there. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You can also see at the beginning of the verse where it says, "which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a positional statement. This is why we believe that salvation is eternal. When a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they're found in the body of Christ, and that status, that position will never change. This is a great encouragement and a great reminder of how we ought to carry ourselves in light of this biblical truth. He goes on into verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Some great things to talk about here. The second verse says that Paul gives thanks for those fellow believers in Christ. I know we're not here with each other tonight or this morning, but I think it's an encouragement that we are all still found in the body of Christ. This is how we should view church services. This is how we should view coming together as a part of the body of Christ. We're all found in the same person. Yes, we all have different, you know, talents. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. We all have our warts and our wounds, but at the same time, we're found in the same person. And that should be a great encouragement. And notice how Paul says specifically, "I'm thankful for you," verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." There's an active prayer life of Paul for those he has led to Christ, or those who have been led to Christ by others that he may have once led to Christ. We should be modeling this same behavior. One of the great things about the prayer meetings that we do here at midweeks are that we're able to pray for each other. And we're able to do that on a consistent basis where we start building a history. We go, "Wow, I remember when Sister so-and-so had this request for several weeks and then God answered it. Or Brother so-and-so had this difficulty and God came to his need and answered that prayer." You don't get to experience that if you're not praying for one another. So some encouragement here. Be thankful for those in the body and make mention of those in the body by prayer. Look at verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." This tells me there is an expectation for believers to labor. There is an expectation for us to continually add to our faith, as it says in 2 Peter. And as a matter of fact, I want to go there. So if you take your Bible, move over to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a set of instructions here that detail how those who are in the body of Christ can experience an adding to their faith, how they can grow. Look at what this says here in verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Personally, I don't see why it's beyond belief that the believers in Thessalonica were adding to their faith. They were growing. They were taking the teachings of Paul, and they were continuing to add to their faith. And this is of great encouragement. And note, it says there at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 8 there, it says, you're not going to be barren nor unfruitful. So there's a promise here. If you, as the believer, walk in this new nature, you're adding to your faith all of these things, there's a promise of something is going to be a result. And what is that result? That result is you're going to have fruit and you're not going to be barren. You're going to know Jesus on an intimate level. This is the kind of K-N-O-W know that is mentioned in 1 John and the same word abide in 1 John. More on that at another time. But he also says in verse 4 here, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, this is a corporate election. I think that this election of God can be tied directly to the middle of verse 1 there. The church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically focus on and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is saying, hey, we are very thankful of your election of God, that you're found in Christ. And how does one find themselves in Christ? Well, a Reformed doctrine belief would say that is something that's established before the foundation of the world. You're either chosen or you're not chosen. There's really nothing you can do about that. But biblically, you're found in Christ when you put your trust in him. You can cite Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 for that specifically. Now we're going into verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, this is a great verse. This is a verse that shows the power in which the apostles came to Thessalonica. Specifically here, he's saying the Holy Ghost, look at that in the middle of the verse, the Holy Ghost and assurance. So these apostles came in probably with sign gifts that were relevant to the time, and they also spoke the truth of the gospel. And I want you to notice that here in verse 5 where it says, for our gospel. So they weren't saying anything outside of what has already been said, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is God, and he came to die for the sins of all the world. And if you will simply believe on him, you will receive the remissions of sins. You will receive forgiveness. You'll also receive the Holy Ghost. Now, they also came in and they had sign gifts that they were doing. We're not to conflate these two things to say if you have the gospel but you don't have sign gifts, then you're not really saved. 1 Corinthians tells us that most of the sign gifts go away. You know, for example, you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on your own time. But the things that remain are charity and faith and hope and all of these different things. But he also says that they carried themselves in a way that was of good reputation. Look at this at the end of verse 5. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. This is so important. This is so important. The reason why we are supposed to walk worthy and we are supposed to maintain good works, one of those aspects is to be able to show other men what godliness looks like. If you go to the book of Titus, in chapter 3, there's something that is said here by Paul that I think is very important. Titus chapter 3 in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, page 1284. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to what? Maintain good works. Now I love the fact that there's more after that verse that explains to us why do we maintain good works. Well, it's certainly not to be justified. It's certainly not to add to any of the righteousness that we already have in Christ Jesus. So what's the point of good works then? Look at what it says. These things, the good works, are good and profitable unto men. Amen to that. When you walk worthy, when you walk disciplined, when you walk soberly and righteously in this presently evil and wicked world, men see that it's profitable unto them. Now, you should be following that up with the gospel. You should actually be leading with the gospel and then making sure that there's no other area of your life that would besmirch that gospel message. Back in Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, you see that here at the end of that verse. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Moving on to verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So the result of these men and women in Thessalonica was they heard the message of the apostles, they believed, and they followed after their teachings. And they received the word in much affliction. Boy, this is something that is a little difficult for us in America to understand, although we're getting a taste of it, but we're not getting a full bite as some other members of the body of Christ have experienced before us. But these Thessalonican believers were suffering for their identity in Christ. There were people in the world system and culturally around them that wanted to make sure that that was extinguished. We know that the persecution of the church most likely started with Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and then only increased from there. If you study the letters that Jesus wrote in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to the seven angels or to the seven pastors of those seven churches, you see that most of them are characterized by their suffering. Smyrna is one that comes to mind right away. But I want you to see how they took this affliction. Look at what this says. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. This is great. So even though they were physically suffering for their faith, they were maintaining joy. They had a proper perspective. They were looking up, not looking out. They were looking for Jesus Christ. They were encouraged. They were excited about their suffering. And that led to verse 7, so that ye were ensamples or examples of to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So the testimony that they were broadcasting through their suffering, but their joy and their sound doctrine and how they received the apostles, it spoke for themselves. This is such a very, very good reminder. You do not have to defend yourself. If you walk uprightly, if you do the things the Bible tells you to do, if you love the Lord, and as a result of that love, you love people, winning them with the truth, your reputation will maintain itself. You don't have to go out there and twist people's minds, be deceitful, lie, manipulate. You don't have to worry about any of that. As a matter of fact, you are encouraged to just keep on doing what you're doing, walking for the Lord Jesus Christ. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that's the end of chapter 1, but we got to talk about verse 9 there. That's a pretty important verse there, verse 9. And there's a reason why that is important. Here's why that's important. This is not talking about their conversion, okay? When it says at the end here, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, this is not talking about, hey, you did these things to receive salvation, because everywhere else in the New Testament, it's said very clearly, faith alone in Christ alone. So what must this mean then? This must mean something different. This is, again, a testimony of their Christian life. This is Paul saying, you guys have done so well in receiving the doctrines that we've taught you and being a faithful hearer and a doer. People are now noticing, hey, they're not doing that idol worship anymore. As it says here, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They're not serving these idols in Thessalonica anymore. They're not participating in this idol worship, these pagan ritualistic feasts. Something has changed. What's changed? That is where they have a chance to tell people, this is why I no longer do those things. Because Jesus Christ died for my sins and I have put my trust in him. Specifically in verse 10, we see that, and to wait for his Son from heaven. whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So as we come to a conclusion here in chapter 1, just kind of as a summary, we are noticing that the Apostle Paul is extremely encouraged. He is extremely encouraged by the believers here in Thessalonica. He tells them how hard they worked to reach them and how they have received this teaching and put it into application, how they've done it with joy, and how their testimony has sounded out through the region. More specifically here, people were noticing the decisions that they were making in the Christian life, which pointed people to Christ. So now we're going to get into chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortations was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Let's take a look at a couple of these things here. First of all, the disciples are very plain in that we've had a tough go of it. I want you to see that again here in verse number 1 of chapter 2. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So wherever they were before, obviously there was a comparative situation in Philippi, as you can see in verse 2 there. They were not discouraged by that. And I think an application here is for you and me, as we walk righteously, as we teach the truth in love, don't give up. Even if you're shamefully entreated, look at, that's the words that are used there. The apostles still went into Thessalonica. They still shared the gospel with the Thessalonians. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. You say, well, it's not fair how I'm being treated. I don't like how I'm being treated. In those moments, folks, we're supposed to look to Jesus. We're not supposed to look for comfort from this world or from some type of organization or a government. We're supposed to look to Jesus Christ. And specifically, he warned us about this very persecution that was going to come to pass. Let's take a look at that in John. We go to John chapter 15 is where I think that is. John chapter 15 and verse 18. This is on page 1137 in a Scofield Bible. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me," Jesus is saying, "they will also persecute you, my disciples." And anybody who is now converted as a result of that, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you start doing what the Bible says to do, you're going to come under persecution, guaranteed. Here's the promise of it. "They will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." What does that mean here? It could be twofold applications. I see it more as the second one. It could be if they keep Jesus' sayings, they will keep the apostles' sayings, because the apostles are going to say the same thing as Jesus Christ. It could also mean if they have kept Jesus' words to use against him, they're going to keep the apostles' words to use against them too. I think that makes more sense because of the context and how he's already talking about persecution specifically. "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So unbelievers that are never going to put their trust in Jesus Christ, and we're seeing that in the world today. People are getting further and further from God, and they're going deeper and deeper into their sin. This should not be a surprise to us. This is what the Bible says God will do as a result of man's continual rejection of the truth. They are given over to a reprobate mind. This doesn't mean that God disqualifies them from salvation. It means that God gives them over to that mind, and the likelihood of them trusting Christ gets smaller and smaller, because the more they reject the truth, the less likely they are to accept it. It's just natural. They're moving away. They're moving away and at a rapid pace. But the encouragement here from Jesus is, hey, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. Don't let that be a surprise. So now go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says here in verse 3, we didn't come to you with deceit or uncleanness or in guile. I think this is very important. A takeaway, an application is the way that we should approach the lost person is not in a manipulative way. We're not playing a gotcha game. We're not being unclean or using unsavory language or unsavory terms, things that are difficult to understand. That should not be our intent. We should not have guile, which is to say bitterness in the way that we speak towards people. We should speak the truth in love. And I'm seeing a lot of this today, especially since believers are going through more persecution. We're getting we're bristling in our response. We're getting bitter in our response. We're starting to say things like, you know what? I don't really want to talk to these people because, you know, they don't like me because that's what the media tells me. Or I see a lot of this kind of stuff on social media. Word to the wise, shut off the news, turn off the social media for a little bit, and go out there and actually get some face-to-face time with your fellow man. You're going to find out that you guys have a lot more in common than the media and social media has told you. You're going to also find out there are doors of evangelism open to you. And we should not go with deceit, uncleanness, or guile. We should instead do this. But as we were allowed of God, do you put in trust with the gospel? Paul's saying, I'm going and doing this because God has put me in a position to do it. So therefore, I'm going to do it. We should carry the same kind of behavior when we go out to the store, when we go out to family gatherings. You'll hear from Mr. Louis Hernandez next week. You'll hear from him about how he's had an opportunity to share the gospel with many of his family members. He has seen that as a door of opportunity. We should not be looking at evangelism as a privilege thing, like, boy, people are just so lucky if they get to hear it from me. You know, hey, I'm really somebody. Listen, you're hearing it from Dr. Jesse Martinez here. Do you know whose presence you're in? No, it shouldn't be that way. Paul didn't have that attitude. We shouldn't have that attitude either. But here's what he says. We've been put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak. So God's given us this gospel message. Think of it as a pearl, this beautiful gem. Speak about it. Bring that into the sight of others. Specifically, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I like this. Why is this something that I like? Because I'm not going out to make people feel good or to meet a responsibility that somebody else has put on me. I'm going out there pleasing God. I want my words, I want my behavior to be something of value for God. And I know he's going to reward me. I know that he wants to reward me. You take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to receive a reward. That's a good thing. It's not an improper motivation. It's not a less than thing. I used to think, probably when I first started pastoring, that any kind of service that was rewards motivated is a less than service. I would say things like, well, I want to do it out of love for the Lord. And yes, that's all good. But as I started to study the New Testament more, I saw God not only has rewards, he wants to reward me for my work. Why would I take some type of elevated, slightly judgmental opinion and say, well, God, I'm going to do it a different way. I'm going to do it better. No, I'm going to do it the way that God says. So I came to a change of mind with that. But I like this. I'm going to go do it for God. He is the one that tries my hearts. I'm not going to stand before the United Nations at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to stand before any representative that I've voted into office. I'm not going to stand before my fellow brothers and sisters and be judged by them. I'm going to be judged by the true and the living God. That's important. We need to keep that in the front burner. We need to keep that on the front burner when it comes to why we're doing what we're doing. For neither at any time, verse 5, used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now, I'm just going to say a personal thing here. I think if you're focused more on the words you're using, specifically like if you're trying to be impressive with your words, I'm not talking about terminology because words do matter. For example, we don't want to use the word repent and not explain what that means. There's two different meanings to that word today. We don't want to use words like ask Jesus into your heart. I think you know what I'm saying, so I'm going to move off of that. But if you want to be, if you want people to first be impressed with the way you talk so wow, it's beautiful words and poetry and all that, you need to be careful that that's not the crowning jewel of your message. Paul says here, I wasn't trying to flatter you with my words. Look in verse 5. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. He wasn't coming in there saying, man, they got something that I want, so I'm going to go in there and I'm going to give them the gospel. And then, you know, they'll start following me and then I'll get that thing that I want. Careful. And he says here, by saying God is witness, he says, I'm not lying. God knows. Nor of men sought we glory, verse 6, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He knows that they're coming in there as the apostles of Christ. These guys have status, they have reputation, they have a testimony that's been shared abroad, and he's saying, we could have been difficult, we could have been hard. We don't want to be a burden. Why? We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So think of the very delicate hands of a mother as she's getting her child. You know, very careful. We don't toss babies about to and fro. I mean, that's just rude and unkind. I remember when Remy, little tiny girl, I would be so gentle picking her up out of that crib as if she was made of china, and I could break her if I went any certain direction. I was delicate when I put her on my shoulder. I was delicate when we would change her and all of that. That same gentleness that is my way of communicating love and value and care for my daughter is the same way that Paul came into Thessalonica. Now, he didn't like tiptoe around. Oh, hey, I got good news, blah, blah, blah. Shh, none of that. But he's saying his intentions were gentle. He knew who he was dealing with. He's dealing with unconverted, idolatrous people. But he carried the truth in a gentle way. He did not make himself a burden by saying, I've arrived. The apostles are here. Where's our bed and breakfast? Where's all of our services? Blah, blah, blah. He said, no, I'm just coming in. God is my witness. I'm just coming in to reach you. With the same gentleness as a nurse cherisheth her children. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Boy, this is something, when I look at my Christian life, and something that I just get joy from immediately, is when I can sit down with a fellow believer and we can just share. Not gossip. We can just share what God is doing in our lives. There are some dear friends of mine who have been in my life from the beginning of my Christian journey. And we don't serve together. We serve in two different states. And you know who I'm talking about. We went to camp together. We dedicated our lives to the Lord together. And as we grow, now we have children and we're raising our children and we have different positions with more responsibility in ministry. The few hours that we get to spend with each other, they're sweet, man. They're just, it's something special. I can get choked up just thinking about it. It's very different. And Paul is saying here, I didn't just come in and was satisfied with the gospel only. I shared my soul with you. We, the apostles, shared our souls with you, specifically here, because you were dear unto us. So the way that these idolatrous pagan people in Thessalonica received the gospel was positive. They went, yeah, this makes sense. We're going to believe on Christ. And not only, it didn't stop there. They were able to fellowship. They were able to encourage one another. I know the church is closed today, and we're doing that as a precautionary measure, but guys, man, what an opportunity we have to encourage one another, even in times like this. This should change the way you come to church on Wednesday. It should change the way you come to church on August the 11th when we open the church doors. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. He said we didn't want to have anything, any kind of debt transaction. He says, look, we worked, we labored night and day to reach you for the sake of the gospel. Ye are witnesses, verse 10, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you, that believe. I tie this directly back to chapter 1, the verse references about living righteously. Paul says that's a big part of what he was doing here. He wanted to make sure that his behavior communicated the things that he believed. As you know, verse 11, we have how we exhorted and comforted and charge every one of you as a father doth his children. Now you see the two, if you're paying attention here, Paul has used two examples of a family model as descriptive terms and comparative terms to his evangelism, to how he shared the gospel and how he taught. Look at what this says. Just tie this together here. At the end of verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Dads, moms, you're listening today. This is how we should raise our children. This is how we should raise our children. It doesn't mean that the mom is the gentle one and the dad is the instructive one and he never has any gentleness and the mom has never has any instructive or teaching qualities. This is how we should reach our children. Gently teaching the truth. Gently instructing. Gently encouraging. And there's a place for correction. There's a place for discipline. But it all springs forth out of that attitude first. Now, moving off of moms and dads, I'm addressing the entire church now. This is how we should live our Christian life, gently teaching, gently leading by example, gently encouraging. And there's going to come times for sharp rebukes when people are just not responding to the gentleness. They're falling away further and further, deeper and deeper into sin. There's going to come time for a, hey, listen up. You got to wake up, man. Something is not going right. You're making some mistakes. There's a time and place for that. But 90% of the times, folks, we need to speak the truth in love. And I think that's a great encouragement, a great reminder, especially as we continue through here. See, when he says, verse 11 there, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, he follows it up with, that ye would walk worthy of God. What's the purpose? Why are we gentle? Why are we teaching? Why do we do these things? So that you would walk worthy. This tells me, there is a possibility for a believer to walk unworthily. Oh, we should not do that. We should walk worthy, as it says here. That you should walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. What's that mean? That he called before the foundation of the world? No, but folks, that's what we're heading towards. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ now so that we can rule and reign with him in heaven. This is how Colossians 3 says, set your affections above, not on things of the earth. You take a look around you, and everything that you see here on the earth, it's going to be gone, except for souls. Souls will be the only thing that lasts forever. It's just a matter of where they're going to last. But, man, I'm serving for Jesus. I want to walk worthy. And if there's a way that I can encourage others to walk worthy, buddy boy, I want to do that too. I want to make sure that that's a part of the things that I'm saying and the things that I'm doing. Verse 13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, not just as instruction from somebody else, you know, which was very common in their day. A lot of pagan gods, a lot of ritualistic options for each one of these gods. Paul's saying they didn't just receive it as, oh, another god. Look at how he describes it. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Boy, this is a great testimony that the word of God is the one that brings people to the truth. The Holy Spirit works through this word here, and it helps you grow. It helps you grow. Look at what this says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know you know it, but I just want to make sure we tie this dot here. All scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As you submit to God's word, as you allow the Holy Spirit to lead, as you walk in your new nature and deny your old nature, you're going to grow. Don't depart from the word. And that's how the Thessalonians accepted this truth. They heard it. They said, that's good. They had sweet fellowship, and they applied what they heard. We need more doers. We need more doers in the body of Christ today. I am very thankful that here at Calvary Community Church, we got a lot of doers. We got people that are doing a lot of work. I'm so encouraged by that. But sadly, many Christians go to church, they're consumers. I heard this from Dr. Ralph Yankee. You ever heard of that man? But he said this in the Bible study in July. He said, if you're going to church to be blessed, you're going to church for the wrong reasons. He said, go to church to be a blessing. That's very good. Not to say you won't be blessed by going to church, but it's better to give than to receive. Come to church saying, how can I help you? How can I serve the body of Christ and our community? It's right there in our names. We're going to wrap up here, and then we'll record another message. But this says here, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things for your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And then there's a commentary here about the church in Judea suffering at the hands of unconverted Jews who were still looking at Jesus as a blasphemer, as someone who was worthy of death. Remember, they had a choice, Barabbas or Jesus, and they called out for Jesus to be crucified. And there's a record of that here in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Folks, this is kind of a status on where unbelieving Israel is today. They are against God. They are contrary to men. Shame on us when we go and take that statement that was said here by the Apostle Paul and come to the conclusion that we don't need to share the gospel with the Jew. We need to. We need to consistently share the good news of Jesus Christ. And if persecution comes, I refer you back to John 15:8. You're going to be persecuted. But we need to get the message and realize there is coming a time where there will be 144,000 Jews who will trust in Jesus Christ and then be used by the hand of God to lead many, many more to Christ. But it will be during the worst period of time this earth has ever seen, the 7-year tribulation period. 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I like this. He says, I'm not with you face to face, but I'm with you, man. You're in my mind. I'm praying for you. I'm making mentions of you. And we can't wait to see you again. I'm smiling right now. My voice is getting a little animated because there are people in the body of Christ that I don't get a lot of face-to-face time with, but they got a lot of time up here. I'm praying for my brothers. I'm praying for my sisters. You should be doing the same. You should be praying for each other. And when you do have that face-to-face time, make the most of it. Make the most of it. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Boy, if that's not a great example of how the devil is also working against the things of God. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul's saying, you, the converted believer, that's a joyful thing. That's a blessing in and of itself. If you're watching today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die, you can have assurance. Let me share that with you now. This hand represents you, me, and everybody in the entire planet. This represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, God, he loves us, but he hates our sin. To sin means to miss the mark. To be a sinner is to be the one who misses the mark. And we've all fallen short. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's that? What's the glory of God? Perfection, righteousness, sinlessness. We all fall short. And it's a shame. Because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a literal fire-burning hell. And God loves us very much, but he is a holy and just and righteous God. Amen. And this sin must be paid. He can't turn a blind eye to it, nor can he accept invalid forms of payment. A lot of people think turning from sin, starting good works, making a commitment, giving a certain amount of money, or living a life in a certain way is sufficient enough to pay for sin. The Bible says without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Somebody has to die for this sin, and they have to be sinless. We all fall short of that. We need a Savior. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man. And what Jesus did is he died in our place. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, salvation is when Jesus went to the cross, Jesus shed his blood, Jesus gave his body. And salvation applied is when you put your trust in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. That's when the sin payment that Jesus made, when you believe, that sin payment is put to your account. You'll never perish. You'll never be brought into condemnation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life, eternal life. Father, I pray for those that are watching today who may have just put their trust in you. Please encourage them, bless them. If you have put your trust in Jesus, please let us know. I pray for the church property and all of those in the Tampa area and in Florida that may be impacted by this tropical storm / hurricane. Please give us safety. Until we get to meet again, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you. I'm praying for you, and I'll see you again real soon.